chapter 30. Of course, remembering this is Job's last discourse. And then we have a fella hitherto four who hasn't been an unnamed fellow. You don't realize he's here. Kind of pops up after Job's done talking. Then God enters the scene. And we'll go over the longest place in the Bible where God speaks without anybody interrupting. So that makes it a very special passage to study. We're not there yet, though. We're in chapter number 30. Remember, chapter 29, Job had gone through kind of, you know, almost nostalgic reminiscing of how he was honored. He was a good man, a man of integrity and character. And because of his life, and his testimony, people respected him and they paid him tremendous homage when they were in his presence. Almost a fear of who he was. And they looked to his counsel and wanted to get understanding and grow based on things he would advise them of. And now he goes the opposite extreme, from the most respectable to the most condemnable. People despise him now. Because they look at him, he's graphically going to demonstrate this extreme. And what Job is lacking is understanding. And you have to remember that as we read through here. Look at it in chapter 28, verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Now we went through that. We studied chapter 28 for the Christian. The understanding is in Christ. And until a person knows Christ, don't think for a moment they know what they're doing. Because they don't. They're lost. And they have no idea where they're going and no idea where they came from until they know Christ. Because He's where they came from and He's where they're going. But when you're saved, you know that. And you can rest in Him. Now that's that question there. Job is at. He's lacking understanding. And we'll recognize that as we go through here. And in chapter 30, you'll see that a verse to look at in chapter 30, verse 8. These are the people he's kind of portraying that are looking at him with disdain. See it in verse 8? They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. So Job is being despised by the most despicable. And that's the people he's portraying here that are looking down on him. He was on the mountaintop and now he's on the valley below. And he doesn't understand why. Job chapter 30 verse 1, but now. So, he was on the top, but now he's on the bottom. They that are younger than I have me in derision. And that's humiliation upon humiliation. That the younger people look down upon you and are able to. It's quite a thing he's saying here. They that are younger than I have me in derision. Not just his peer. Those he's already advanced. I know where you're going. I know what you're experiencing to some degree. Not as an individual, but the struggles you have to some degree based on the age level you're going through. You're going through the different trials of your life. The younger people, how can older people understand? They've been where you're at. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. He's showing that Job's in a position being mocked and derided by people that he at one time would look at as base, as lowly. And he's going to describe them. They're outcasts. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me? These younger people, he has no need of their help. How are they going to help me? Is what he's saying. In whom old age was perished. Now look at that in chapter 36, verse 14. It's a base crowd. People you don't... He's going to describe people old age was perished that you don't expect to live long. And you look at people like that, and don't say you don't, because you do. We profile. There's nothing wrong with seeing people and having certain judgments based on stereotypes, not conclusive, but for your own protection and your own welfare. You just do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Amen. You might leave your car unlocked in one area, but not in another area based on the environment. And that's wisdom. So profiling isn't always wrong, and you're going to see it's quite natural. Job chapter 36, verse 14. He's looking at these people, and he's saying they're not going to live long. You look at the people in the streets that quit on life for whatever reason. I'm not judging them for that. I don't know their situation, but you don't generally expect them to live long. You know, it's like, you know, guys, you know, smoking a pack of illustration of the guy smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. His teeth are all missing. His hair's all, you know, gray and wrinkled. And it's like, wow, this guy's doing pretty good. And he asked him how old he was. And he was in his 20s. You don't expect these people to live long, amen, because of their life and their lifestyle. So he says, Job 36:14, they die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. It's back in Job chapter 30. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age... Well, now, that's not clear right now, but as you go through here, he gives you a clearer depiction of these people. What he's doing is he's showing you how low he is. These people are mocking him. See? Because you walk by a group of people, I've done it, I'm going downtown New Haven, and people ask me for a quarter. The lady the other day asked me for some change. You got 50 cents you could spare? And we gathered 50 cents and told her, a couple of my kids, we gave her 50 cents, told about Christ. Amen. But at the same time, I look at her almost in a, not that I'm better than, but that my life is better than. God's blessed and honored me. For whatever reason she's in her situation, that's not for me to say. But now you walk down the same street and that person is judging you. That's what he's saying. I'm lower than what I once considered low. Lower than the low. It's humiliating. Amen? Imagine a bum calling you scum. Isn't that something? They'll do the same thing. Don't tell me in the bum world they don't have a hierarchy of who's the big daddy, who's the tough guy, who's the know-it-all among the bums. Sure they do. Who's the scum among the bums? That's how they're looking at Job. It's the same as your high school peer. Amen. You know, the girls that are together, she's the cool chick, amen. We gotta be like her. She's, you know, she's okay and she's good to hang around. She's the scum. We don't want to hang around them, amen. Same thing, amen. It goes all the way up and down. And so she says, hey, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine, they were solitary. They're people that are in need. Not a lot of food. They're solitary. These are the people that are looking at me, that are laughing at me, he's saying, and mocking me. Verse number 3. Fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. They're outcast. They're societal outcasts. They're looked at as failures. Because I've preached in places where a lot of places that offer food to, a lot of Christian places that offer food to street people, require them to be there at a certain time, they gotta listen to a message before they eat. So a lot of them just do it out of subjection. Some of them get saved. But he says here, who cut up mallows by the bushes. Now, these are just what he's describing are, foods that are considered foods for poor people. Mallows by the bushes, juniper roots. Who wants to eat juniper roots? You know, after church, you're hungry, you're going to go home and eat juniper roots. Roots for their meat. So it's a poor person's diet. Now he says mallows, and they were edible. What they want, at one time they would call them sea mallows, a variety of this. We call them marshmallows. And at one time, marshmallows were from the root of a mallow bush, and they had herbal type of, there was a remedy you could get. They used them for throat lozenges because they were soothing. They would use sugar and egg whites, whip them up foamy, and they become lozenges, cough suppressants, up until around the mid-1800s, and then they discovered how to inflate sugar balls. And now you have marshmallows. Somebody figured out how to squirt, get some air in there and blow it up. Now you can just chew sugar. With no medicinal value at all. But that's where they came from. Let me see here. Verse, who cut up mallows by the bush. So poor people eat marshmallows.
By a fire.
By a fire.
Roasted.
And juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from. I eat plenty of marshmallows, so don't take it the wrong way. They were driven forth from among men. So they're outcasts. We don't want you around here anymore. They cried after them. See, in parentheses, they cried after them as after. Get out of here! I think of that show Oliver, that play, the street kids. You didn't want, if they were around your store or your area or your neighborhood, you're always watching and thinking, what are they up to? What are they going to steal? That's what he's saying here. They cried after them as after a thief. Get out of here! See, that's what they're saying. They were driven forth. These are the people that are mocking Job, one of the greatest men that ever lived. Amen? That's how low he is. He's not downing them. He's showing you this is where I'm at. These are the people that are looking at me and making fun of me. Verse number six. To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth, and in the rocks. Now this is an interesting statement right here. Here are men that are dwelling in what? Caves. Look at this in Joshua chapter 10. So what does that mean? The Bible talks about cavemen. They're biblical. What's not biblical are ape men. There's a difference. Men, caves. Joining them together. They dwell in caves. Ape men doesn't work. I can prove to you cavemen, and I can prove it from the Bible. So can science prove cavemen. You can't prove ape men from the Bible, and you can't prove it scientifically. There are none. Amen? Look at this in Joshua chapter number 10. I mean, what would you call men that dwelled in caves? Cavemen. Joshua chapter 10. They're throughout the Bible. I mean, people, years ago, they just didn't go out and look for a realtor sign and decide whether they're going to buy a house or not. They tried to find a hole in a rock. Joshua chapter number 10. And they gently go in there, make sure there wasn't a bear or something else. Joshua chapter number, he's looking at these people, they were a bit more uncivilized. Joshua chapter number 10, verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave. It was told Joshua saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave. I'm just showing you that Pete in the Bible talks about people in caves. Look at verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Look at 1 Samuel 24. It's throughout the Bible. I just look a couple places. So what do you think? Do you think they were primitive? People that actually lived in them, not just hiding them? 1 Samuel 24. I mean, that's what Job is, he's bringing this out. When you draw a picture in your mind, how articulate do you think they were? What do you think they did for entertainment when they drew? You think they had pens and papers and crayons? You think they would carve things in walls and show pictures? Cavemen. Just like they find and they discover. It's not proof of evolution. It's proof that men lived in caves. Not that they came from monkeys. First Samuel chapter number 24. Verse number 3. That's what you never have to be afraid of science. Science will always prove the Bible. Drawings in caves are proof that men lived in caves. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. And am I somebody that woke up sleeping on a cave? Or now am I somebody that woke up sleeping on an oster feather bed? You know what I'm saying? Now here's a man that slept in a cave every night. Now, if I got died and buried and crushed in some type of cataclysmic event, wouldn't you think you'd see my fossil remains like this or like this? See? That's what they're best. Neanderthal man. Amen? That's what he is. That's what you're finding. That's not an ape man. That's a cave man. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. And he came to the sheepcote by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his sons remained in the sides of the cave. They're running, they're hiding. Let me show you two other places. Look at Genesis 19. Here's somebody, the rest of his life he lives in a cave. Genesis chapter 19. Think they'd have health issues? Now, you can make a cave a nice place. Especially if you're married and you have a wife that's a good decorator. Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar. Here's Lot leaving Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. That's where they lived the rest of their lives. Now, look at this in Hebrews. Let me show you one other place. See, the Bible proves men lived in caves. Did you ever read about evidence of the Bible authenticity that was discovered in caves? They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Who put them there? Men or monkey men? Hebrews chapter number 13, or 11 rather. Verse 30, here's Christians. They had to hide. They had to run. They lived in caves. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Throughout the Bible, cavemen are biblical. Ape men aren't. And don't let any science teacher tell you otherwise. Because there's proof of cavemen, but there's no proof, scientific proof, of ape men. All right, back in Job. Job chapter 30. So cavemen existed way back at the time of Job. They're making fun of Job. That's how humiliating this is. The caveman's laughing at him. Amen. Geico commercial, right? Job chapter 30, verse 7. Now look at not just the caves, the bushes. You got bushmen. The Aborigines, even today you got people living in bush. That's proof of evolution. The Aborigines and the pygmies in Africa and Australia, that's not proof of evolution. That's people living in either caves or bushes. Among the bushes they brayed. That's a noise usually associated like with a donkey. You can have it would almost appear as if it lacks social etiquette. You can make noises that lack social etiquette. Parents have to realize that you have to teach your children certain noises that are appropriate and inappropriate. Amen? Amen. There's a proper way to sneeze or to belch. Amen? Or to speak or to laugh. You're laughing a little bit too loud in the restaurant. You know what I mean? Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles. Here's a good, under the nettles. They gave their, what are nettles? Just think of the word. Huh? Like pricker bushes. Nettles. And he says, under the nettles they were gathered. Why would they hang out among the nettles? Why do you think deers and rabbit hang out among the nettles? Yeah. This is great, man. You could save $500 on putting in an alarm system and $30 per month. Just get a bunch of thorns and put them in front of your front door. I will guarantee you, if somebody breaks in your house, you're going to hear them. That's what they're doing. Somebody's out to hurt them, or an animal or something. They hang out among the nettles. Why? Because they're going to hear the crunching and the cracking, or the crying. Amen? So that's what they're doing here. Under the nettles, they were gathered together. So that's not stupid. That's common sense. Self-preservation. Even people of this stature, they don't want to die. They want to survive. Everybody wants to live, and everybody wants to live forever. But if you lack understanding, you'll never discover how. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. There's no other solution to life and death other than Jesus Christ. Verse number 8. They were children of fools. Wow. That's a strong word, fools. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. Base, yeah, that's the base of the, there's a basketball, you know, thing. You fill it with water at the base. It's the bottom. They were children of base men. They were viler than the earth. They're just dirty. They're scummy. But he says they're children of fools. That's that old saying that sometimes holds true. Actually, oftentimes holds true. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And what it's saying is oftentimes children, through learning, not genetic, pick up the bad habits of their parents. That can also be in a positive way, too. And it's also, you also have to recognize, we do a study on parenting and children and realize that every scenario is covered in the Bible. You can be a good parent and still have bad children because they have a free will. You can't make your children fall in love with Jesus Christ. You can't make, you think, there's a lot of parents, my kid's saved. Got them to say the prayer. You think that's what saves them? It's a belief in Jesus Christ. It's not words that say you believe in Jesus Christ. Devils believe in God and tremble. See? And after they're saved, you can't make them fall in love with Jesus Christ. Can't do that. Love is an act of the free will. So he says here, they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song. See, now they're laughing. He became a parody. Job's song. It became a musical mockery to those that would look at him where he was at. Yea, I am their byword. Now here's this thing again here. It comes up again. Look at this in chapter 34, verse 29. We brought that out. And I want to spend a little time on this element of it because it's you should know about it. He's a byword. Now, Job is a byword. It's not just talking about Job. He's depicting people in the future. And we looked at it. He says in Job chapter 34, verse 29, when he giveth quietness, then who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be, this is where I want you to see what Job's depicting, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Job is depicting a nation. He's depicting the nation of who? Israel, the Jew. And he's also depicting Christ and the sufferings of Christ, which we're all part of. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member of his body. So you begin to see that the book of Job is far more than a historical account of a man who suffered and was trying to figure the whole thing out. It's how God works in people's lives by allowing suffering to take place to bring them to a deeper understanding of who he is. It's his faith that's being purged, same as yours. And it's unfortunate, but it's a reality and a truth because of sin. We need problems in our lives oftentimes to take God serious. That's what's happening here. At some point in your life, it will happen. You will have problems. And during that point in time, you either run from God and get bitter, you can cry out in a lack of understanding, why are you doing this? What's going on? I'm telling you why. He intends to bring you closer to him as a result of it. But you look back in Deuteronomy 28, and look at this with the Jew, because it's very important to recognize this in the times we live in. And you shouldn't be shocked and surprised if you see at some point in time, you wake up and Israel's at war. Because God's going to use some sort of epic scenario is going to take place, where God's going to use some sort of war event to prepare Israel and initiate Israel to accept a covenant with someone they're going to believe is going to be Christ. They don't believe Jesus is Christ. They're looking for their Christ, their Messiah. And the two things they're looking for them to be allowed to rebuild the what? A temple. And they want to have, pray for the peace of what? What does that mean? The Jews say shalom. What does it mean? Peace. Pray for the peace. This is why. They believe God's going to give peace. That's the city of the great king. The temple and everything's going to be right there. They know that, and so they're looking for that peace. Now, that's what I'm telling you, is that they have become a byword in society. Something's going to change. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37. So you see, God says he's going to judge them. Thou shalt become an astonishment, Job. Deuteronomy 28, verse 37. You can't miss, this is Job. He's experiencing something similar to what Israel is going to experience as a nation. See in verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. See that? Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. That's Job, chapter 1 and 2. Thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed. Verse 34, thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee knees and the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. That's Job. Yeah. Verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. People, the Jew is a derogatory name for the Jewish people when it's used oftentimes, so often, by Hollywood. They blame the Jew. It's the Jews' fault. That's what Adolf Hitler did. We got to get rid of the Jews. They're the problem. You know, the Zion movement. The Jews control Hollywood. The Jews control the media. The Jews control the banks and the money. It's the Jews. We got to get rid of the Jews. Well, who would ever believe that? Well, the nation of Germany did. And the world just sat back and watched as they tried to annihilate them. That's going to happen again. What I'm wanting you to see is the significance of this. Look in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel 11. Three places in Daniel 9. Remember what I just told you? This is the closing discourse of Job. And he's looking back in chapter 29 and he says, my life, it was just filled with peace. And what's going on now? I got tribulation. See? When you talk about the tribulation period, that's only 3.5 years. I'm saying only that it's short, but it's only 3.5 of the 7. Something's going to happen. Israel's going to make a covenant, a promise, with a man they believe is going to be their Messiah. They're looking for him. The Muslims are looking for him too. Catholics are looking for him too. The New Age people are looking. Everybody's looking for him. The Christians are looking for him too, but in a different way. We expect to get caught up in the air and meet him. They expect him to come to the ground and meet him. They're both going to happen. They're both going to be Christ. One's the true Christ, the other's the Antichrist. Isn't that something? That's the stage that we're living on right now. It's getting ready to happen. All the geography of the land is being shaped. And it's not just the American-Iraq war. Iraq is Babylon. As a matter of fact, that's one of their cities. The Bible talks about Babylon, amen, rising up to the surface in the last days. Iran is Persia. Median Persian Empire, it's Iran, present-day Iran. This whole land environment, it's all being shaped for the last days. Now, something epic is going to happen where Israel is some type of war where it's going to result in peace and a peace treaty that's going to be for 7 years, but it's only going to last the 3.5 years of peace, and then you're going to have 3.5 years of tribulation. That's what Job is experiencing. Everything was good and hunky-dory. Now all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. We're going to see that. Look at this in Daniel chapter number 9. The Bible lays it out for you. Now at some point in the book of Revelation, we're going to study the big passage. You can mark them down if you want to do a study on it. It's chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And it's Psalms chapter 81. Those are the chapters. But Daniel chapter number 9. So don't be shocked if there's some sort of coalition of the Muslim countries surrounding Israel that have already vowed to annihilate them if they could, that they attempt to try to destroy them, just like in the six-day war, just like in the War of Independence, the day after they were declared to be a nation. They hate Israel. They want to destroy them. They're just waiting for the right time. Daniel chapter number 9. Here's this seventh week, verse 26 of Daniel 9. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, this is telling you that the dates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is the only place in the Old Testament you find Messiah. You say, why is that important? Tell a Jew that if you can get him to talk, if you can get a Jew to talk Bible. This is their Bible, the Old Testament. It's the only place you find the phrase Messiah. And it tells you he's going to be cut off. He's going to die. And it tells you when he's going to die. And you can date it because it tells you when it, that a timeline begins. Happens to be, 33 AD on Passover. Does anybody know a Jew that claimed to be Messiah that died 33 AD on Passover? You know his name? Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of science or of unbelievers or of infidels or of any other religion. You got the Bible, you got God's Word. You just got to learn it. And so so he says here, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. This is a prince that shall come. It's the Antichrist. With many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of a week of years, a period of seven. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So Jerusalem's going to have peace for a period of time based on a covenant. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The sacrifice is reinstituted. And in the middle, all hell breaks loose and you've got tribulation. This is where Job is at. The book of Job. For 42 months, Israel is going to suffer. How many chapters are in Job? 42. See? So he says, now look at this. But he comes in and deceives them with peace. Look at it in chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 24. These are the catchwords. He shall enter in peaceably. You see that? See in chapter, same chapter, verse 21. In his estate shall stand up a vile person. It's a very good possibility that he's homosexual. That's one of the descriptions of homosexuality. The adjectives God uses. Vile. Stand up, Ava. So don't be surprised if society and the leaders of society are taking a stand more and more that's pro-homosexual. Why would that shock you? He says it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What marks Sodom and Gomorrah? They play too much ping pong? Well, what marks Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality. Amen. So he says here, to whom 20 years ago it was in the closet. Amen. Now it isn't. It's all over the place. And it's going to happen more and more and more. And to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in how? Peaceably. Peace. That's how he deceives them. It's a covenant. It's peace. We're not going to accept him as Messiah, and there's going to be war. It's the result of victory over war. That's exactly what you're reading about. I told you in Ezekiel and Psalms 81 specifically. Read. Study. But let me show you one other place. Look in Revelation 6. Verse 1. Peace. What does every president want to do? What does every prime minister want to be? They want to be the leader that not just initiates, but gets a covenant signed between Israel and the Muslims. A covenant of peace. The Antichrist is going to do that. But there's a problem there. It has to do with the certain religious holy sites and so on and so forth. And that's where war is inevitable. Psalm chapter number, Revelation chapter number 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now, somebody is already up in heaven for the when these seals are opened. You read about them in chapter 4 and 5. It's the church. The seals aren't open till after Revelation 4 and 5. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back again, what color horse do you think he's riding?
White.
So if the devil's going to counterfeit Jesus Christ, what color horse do you think he's going to ride? White. A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given on him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's an oxymoron. Because if you were going to go hunting for a deer, and you brought a bow, and you sat on a deer stand all night long, How successful do you think he would be? Not very successful. What do you need with the bow in order to conquer the deer? Ooh, what's he missing? Arrows. He's got a bow. See? Peace. He's coming in peaceably. This is the peacemaker right here. Back in the book of Job. Now that's important. You recognize that because that's part of Israel's deception. Why would they sign? What evidence? What proof are they looking for? Well, there's a few of them. One is going to be some supernatural medicinal some cures, because the Bible says he comes with healing in his wings. But the big thing is a covenant is going to be signed with this man that claims to be Christ, that they'll say he must be, because they give him, they protect him from all the enemies that are trying to destroy him, and they give them peace and allow the temple to be rebuilt. Back in Job chapter number 30. And so in the middle of the tribulation, where we pick up the book of Job, which is 42 chapters, he's like, my life used to be peaceful. What's going on? This is also, he's not just depicting Israel, he's showing the suffering someday that God would experience as a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you begin to see the cross and a deeper meaning of the cross. God, you look at your life as a Christian, I first got saved, and it's like, man, the birds are beautiful, and the sun's beautiful, look at all the stars. I mean, they're always there, but it's all different now. It's just beautiful. Until after a year or 2 years or 3 years, 10 years, 15 years, it's like the grind and the routine of life and living for God under the law, you begin to lose your peace and your joy, and it's manufactured. It becomes more artificial. It becomes synthetic. It's synthesized with your ability to produce something that only God can produce. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And God is bringing the Christian on a journey and a pilgrimage in his life where he wants him to have a deeper understanding of the cross. This is what Job is experiencing as far as how it is God intends it to bring us closer to him. Job chapter number 30. So you can see the prophetic scenario. The props are being set up. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. Amen? But in your own personal life, you say, why? I used to have peace. I used to have the song. What's going on? Well, God didn't change. And you know something else? Neither did you. But you think you did. Or he did. Or both of you did. No, sir. You know what you lack? Understanding of who you really are and who he really is. Not just what he did for you at the cross. So now the cross is taking on a new dynamic in your life. An experience of not just how great he is based on what he did for me. Based on who he is. Based on who you are. You begin to discover. He wants you to discover who you really are. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it has no bearing on how much he loves you. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Job chapter number 30. Well, let's pick it up going forward with there. Am I now their son? Yeah, I'm their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me. They and spare not to spit in my face. You know how humiliating that is for someone to spit in your face? You don't spit in someone's face. You don't say, your mama, and you don't spit in someone's face. Those are fighting words. You got to teach your kids that. Because they'll do both of them. Right from their little children, they'll start. Say what? Spit in your face. And saying your mama. Anyways, let me see. Verse. Okay, spit in my face. Jesus Christ, the Bible said they spat in his face. So you're seeing how it's depicting this here. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. So he's recognizing the scenario of chapter 39. He's no longer under that protection of God's arms, the security of God's arms wrapped around him, the honor and the blessing. He said, it's gone. He hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. Because he did that, they have also loosed the bridle before me. The bridle of their mouth. Because they believe God is judging Job, they're opening their mouth again. You'll find out who really are your friends when you have problems. Amen. Because that's when they'll be emboldened to speak to you the truth of their heart. See? and you'll find out if they really cared about you and loved you. Verse number 11, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. Now this is a frightening verse. Rise the youth. It was Gruber. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. It was Gruber. He was in charge of Hitler's youth group. When Adolf Hitler, he tried to be the Chancellor of Germany, he wanted to rule Germany and bring in the Third Reich, the Millennial Kingdom. He was a good Catholic. Died a good Catholic. Was never denounced by the Catholic Church, by the way. But he tried to do it through rebellion in a battle where he ended up getting arrested and thrown in jail, and that's where he wrote Mein Kampf, or whatever that means, My Struggle, something like that. And it's a pretty base book, you know, from any excerpts I read from it. I don't consider it a good book at all. But that aside, when he got out, he knew something, and he had a man called Gruber. He was in charge of Hitler's youth. And what they recognized is they needed a change. This revolution had to be political and legal, not just through war. But he had Gruber, and he said, a new youth movement of young, revolutionary-minded Germans must be born. We got to change how the young people think. And that's when they had the brown shirts. And look at it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. You say, why are you saying it? Because that's what you see happening today. Not just the land geography of the Middle East. On a worldwide scale, you're seeing an alteration of the societal mind. It's eroding. Where people look at evil as good and good as evil. The Jew and the Christian as the bad. Amen? To be mocked and laughed at. You can paint pictures of Jesus Christ submerged in urine, and it's called art. You get a soldier urinate on a Muslim terrorist corpse, and he's getting thrown in jail. Something's wrong with that. Amen? Where did I say turn? Matthew 10. So it's not just the land geography, it's the societal conscience that's being seared. We're watching it happen. Come on, people. We're watching the preparation for the finale of the return of Jesus Christ. It's only going to be 7 years long, and we're going to see that up there. The channel's going to be tuned in. It's going to be on one of those clouds, guaranteed. Because John sees it, and when he sees it, he says other people are watching it. Well, he's what? From where? From heaven. Guess who those other people are? Hello? Amen? You're just going to walk on the clouds. You're going to look at the clouds and see pictures. Real life ones. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, I think it is. The brother shall deliver up, ma'am.
Are we going to be in heaven when the seals are open?
Yes, we are, absolutely. What chapter are the seals opened? Revelation 6. We just started seeing them, right?
Yeah.
Somebody goes up in chapter 4 and 5. I'm telling you, that's us. We're going to be going over the judgment seat of Christ this week in Romans, if you can get to church on Sunday. It'd be a good thing. Matthew chapter, but we're also going to be going over the book of Revelation. We're going to spend some time on that, all right? But somebody goes up before the seals are opened, and they're watching the seals open. It's you and I. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 21. The brother shall deliver up the brother, these are the last days, shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them. This is serious business here. This is not just, now. This is, and cause them to be put to death. Now that's serious business. How'd you get that bruise on your arm? Or, why do you look so tired? They're probing children's minds in the doctor's offices. Teachers are doing it. Amen? And they're trying to glean stuff out, especially if they know you're a Christian. Don't tell me they're not. We are chock full of a liberal ideology that hates Christ. And if you don't think that's true, you're foolish and ignorant of the Word of God in the times we live in. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the end of the church age. That's the tribulation. The end of the church age shows you how it's being prepared. That's 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3. That's exactly why he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient. What? Disobedient to parents. Now, come on, brethren. Who in here that's over 30 has ever been disobedient to their parent? You gotta do this with your lip. Right? Who in here over 50 has ever been disobedient to their parent? We won't go any further. I'll guarantee you, your grandparents were disobedient to their parents, your great-grandparents. It's not disobedient to parents that's the issue. It has to do with how much and why and where it's going. It's just like those birth pangs get more and more and more and more. You're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. More and more intense. More and more frequent. Harder and harder and harder. And you ain't stopping the birth from taking place. Amen? You ain't stopping this thing, brother. This is the course, the Bible says, of this world. There's a current that's moving, and you're not going to stop it. Amen? You just got to tell as many people as you can to get on the old ship Zion. Because the door to the ark's going to close one of these days, brother. Amen? But he says here, disobedient to parents. This is the church age. We're watching now. It's not just because of a lack of knowledge that parents have in parenting, which we all discover when we become parents. That increases also because it's not being passed on. Amen? You're seeing just a rebellious nature that's being not just the innate nature of man in children, but the innate nature of man in children that's being festered and nurtured and proselyted and antagonized and encouraged in the entire school and media world system. Children being taught to rebel against their parents. Children get abortions without their parents knowing it when they're teenagers. They can get things from the school system without their parents knowing it. Amen? Don't tell me they can't access drugs. You can access drugs all over the place. Amen? It's almost encouraged because it's laughed at and looked at as, that's cool, man. Amen? Getting drunk. Amen? Teachers brag about it. Coaches brag about it. They curse and drink, and they're the mentors. Amen? Of today's society. This is where we're at. Amen? So that's what he's talking about here. Now look back in the book of Jude. So the youth rise up again. That frightens me. When youth have the power to report their parents of neglect or abuse. Back in Job chapter number 30. That's what existed during Adolf Hitler's time. They got the youth to rise up against their parents. Job chapter number 30. Does that mean you shouldn't have kids as you get old? Absolutely not. It means you should raise them knowing the Bible in a good church environment. And if you can, you homeschool. You might not be able to. Amen? Spend time with your kids. Invest in the soul of your children that God put in your hands. Job chapter number 30. That's what I do. Job chapter number 30. Okay, they mar my path. They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. He's showing you how they don't even need anybody. Imagine a little kid, you know, mocking at you or spitting at you. You'd slap him down. Unless he had a big daddy or a bigger brother right next to him. Then you'd think before you slapped him down. He said they have no helper. They don't need a helper. It's not them that is the focus. He's showing you how low he is. And he doesn't understand why. And I'm telling you, this is an experience not just for him, but for Israel. And then even more so, you will discover it will become your experience at some point in time. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue me. Oh no, verse 14. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. And they're not just doing tummel salts. When you roll, it's like they're crushing him. They rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. And my welfare, he doesn't know which way they're coming. And my welfare passes away as a cloud. It's just, it's light. See, he's insecure. He's not stable or sound. He has no weight to his substance. He's just like a little leaf. Just blows away. And now my soul is poured out upon me. He's totally broken. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me. This is, brother, you can read this. This is Psalm chapter 22, the crucifixion psalm. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. When he's talking about his garment changed, he was clothed with righteousness. Now he's just clothed with corruption and calamity. See, in chapter 29, verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. That was what clothed him. This is part of the problem. And for the Christian, for you and I, this is the great and wonderful truth that has to be discovered. You can't clothe yourself in your righteousness. You know doctrinally Christ is your righteousness. He wants you to discover what it means to walk day by day clothed in His righteousness. And He will allow that by problems being brought in your life. Because the problems, whether you fail or succeed, have no bearing on your righteousness, your acceptance in God, and the fruit of the Spirit that belongs to you. It's accessed by faith. See? Faith accesses that grace that belongs to you. So He says here, my bones, and so He's teaching you what it means to die. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It binds me alone as the collar of my coat. The collar of your coat. It's choking them. See? By the collar about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I love you, Brother Andy, but whenever I read mire, I always think of your name and the history of your name. Where did it come from? Long. Come on, brother, my name's Baldino. You don't think I've troubleshooted the meaning of my name? I worked with a guy whose name was Baldino. Wasn't related to me at all. Maybe he was down the road somewhere. He had a full, thick head of hair. White hair. And I told him that my dad told me that Baldino means little white. Little white. And he said, no, it means little bald. They were both, you know. Anyways, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. This is the Christian experience that wants to know God. We're going to stop with this. It's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Feels forsaken. Where are you, God? I'm suffering. Where are you? And the discovery that has to take place, we'll close with this and finish this chapter next week, go into his last chapter. But look in Psalms 22. Jesus Christ cries this on the cross. King David, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever existed, was inspired by God to write this chapter, this song. He writes Psalm 22. And he says words and explains and describes something that he never experienced. He never experienced. He describes someone that's dying on a cross. Well, that was no form of capital punishment he knew about. He just knew that God inspired him to write this. And he begins by saying in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know who cries that on the cross? Jesus Christ, verbatim. Now, how did he know that? He was inspired by God. You got the Word of God. No other book in the world has this. The Muslim Quran doesn't have this. The Book of Mormon doesn't have this. Any of the Watchtower literatures, they don't have this. Nobody has this book that is able to tell you things before they happen verbatim. Word for word, letter for letter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And what has to be discovered, he says in verse number 4, and you go through this, he says, our fathers trusted thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. He's discovering the aspect and element of faith that goes deeper than belief. It's trust. And that's what the cross is going to bring the Christian. It's more than just believing that he died for you, that you died with him. It's trusting that what he says is true, because you'll have no other reason to believe him other than trusting that. That's exactly why he allows suffering in your life. And he'll take every opportunity you have to solve your own problem. Take it away. And so often you don't recognize and realize when you have problems in your life, they're testings of your character and your integrity. And they're intended to bring you into a deeper reality of, I don't have to know why. God's using this somehow, some way, to draw me closer to Him. I'm just going to trust that He will. Amen. Andy.
Is that where that feller in the Bible said, I believe you helped out?
Help thou mine unbelief. It absolutely is, in my opinion. It absolutely is. He's being brought into the element of belief and faith that goes deeper than, yes, Lord, I believe. It's trust. Trust involves waiting. Trust involves purging. Every element of you is removed. And when it is, God says, see, I'm right here where I've always been. But you can't see Him. Amen. Any questions, anything? Lord, bless your wonderful, wonderful word. Thank you for it. Until Christ returns, help us to take it a little bit more serious than just a little serious. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.